great place to sleep and plenty of food. Thank you. And Lord, this past week, I know I didn't do everything right. So I'm sorry. Help me do better this week. Lord, in this room right now, there are people who are struggling with some deep issues. Issues they won't even tell their spouse, won't tell their kids, won't tell their neighbor or their best friend. There are some things deep within the soul of some people in this room right now that if they will surrender to you, you are ready to heal them and lift that from their life. If that's you right now, just pray to the Lord. Lord, you know what I'm struggling with deep in my heart, in my life. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's a bit of lack of faith. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's a secret sin, pornography, drinking too much, doing drugs. Maybe you're addicted to online gambling. I don't know what it might be. Look, this is a church of people looking for Jesus, not a perfect place. This is a perfect place for imperfect people. So if you're imperfect, you fit. So right now, just take that to the Lord and ask the Lord to help you. Just take it to the Lord and ask Him to help you today. I want to ask this question as we're praying. How many of you would say in yourself, you know, I'm not as excited about my faith as I should be. I'm not as committed to the Lord as I should be. And I'm not reaching those around me like I should. Just in your heart, answer that question. Is that true of you or not? Just answer that within yourself. Now, if that is true, have the courage to ask the Lord to help you right now. Lord, help me ramp it up. Help me ramp it up in my love for you, my love for others, my commitment to you. Help me ramp it up. Ask the Lord and He'll help you. Your week has been busy. Mine has too. A lot of disappointments, maybe some successes. Right now, just take all that and give it to the Lord. Lord, help me with the struggles, and I praise you for the successes. Just give that over to the Lord right now. Father, thank you for today and for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness to us. And now, Lord, as we move into the time of your word, open our hearts, our minds. Holy Spirit, without you illuminating the scriptures and applying them to our hearts and our minds, Lord, this just is going to be a talk. It's not going to be life transformational. So we invite you to come and do that here now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Where are Grace Kids today? Grace Kids, where are you? Woo-hoo, tell them you love them. Awesome. All right. Great. Well, we've got a great group of kids, and it's wonderful. Let me tell you what is happening in our community. The flu epidemic is in round two. You look around, a lot of our regular people are home, and they are home not feeling well. So as we pray at the end of the service, we need to pray for them. There's a lot of that going around, so I was going to mention to Ryan just to do the hello. Did he do the hello, or did y'all shake hands? We're trying to decrease the spreading of germs here for the next few weeks so we can get everybody healthy, and so that'll be a wonderful thing. Well, last Wednesday started Ash Wednesday. How many of you were raised Catholic, Anglican, Methodist, something like that? Okay, you guys are familiar with Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the Wednesday that starts the season of Lent. Now, those of you who've been raised evangelicals or not in one of those traditions may not know what Lent is. Lent, actually, you could trace it back to the early apostolic fathers. They experienced and they celebrated a form of Lent. Now, what is Lent? That is 40 days prior to Easter Sunday, getting yourself ready for Easter Sunday. Now, let me tell you, I've been in ministry over 30 years, and it's always been amazing to me that when you have Easter services and you talk to people leaving Easter service, this is what you're going to get. Hey, how'd you enjoy Easter service? Oh, it was nice. I mean, that's what you get, right? It was nice. You know, and you talk to people at the restaurant. It was nice. Oh, we had a good time. Or somebody sang well. Or somebody looked great in their pink or purple. And I saw Bob. I haven't seen Bob since last Easter. And, you know, and you have those conversations. But having been in ministry for over 30 years, it's always been perplexing to me why God doesn't settle in at Easter and move massively through the person of the Holy Spirit in and throughout the congregations at Easter. It's just been interesting to me. And then it hit me. Because we treat Easter Sunday like every other Sunday. We really don't prepare for it. We really don't pray toward it. We really don't think about it. So it's just another date on the calendar where we show up and everybody's wearing something new. Hello? Right? And the ladies can wear white. Isn't that the rule? Right? You know, after Easter you wear, or something like that. I think I read that somewhere. My wife told me or something. So you could do that, and that's sort of a big deal. But understand that in the early church, and particularly in the church in Europe for years, and this was really formalized in 352 at the Council of Nicaea, what really happened is they formalized the idea of Lent, saying Easter is going to be the day that we celebrate formally the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we live it out every day. Amen? We live out the resurrection every day. But on that particular Sunday, we're going to come together formally and celebrate and commemorate that Jesus Christ died for our sins, resurrected from the grave, and that's what we're going to do. But we're going to treat it differently. We're going to, 40 days prior, we're going to get ready. Now, Lent, back in the early days when it was first started, had two criteria. Okay, three criteria. It's going to be 40 days. You had to sacrifice something of significance, right? Something that, well, you know, I'm going to sacrifice fishing. How often do you fish? Once every 10 years. Okay, well, that's not significant, right? That's not what we're talking about. You know, all the guys I hung out with, you know, I hung out with a bunch of, I was raised in a Catholic community, and they all gave up drinking liquor. The only problem was, guess what? They didn't drink liquor. So you know, I'm giving that up for Lent. Doesn't really matter. Get the picture? So you had to give it something of significance. And then the third thing, and here's the kicker, you could only eat once a day. You can only eat once a day. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's fine. I go to a buffet. I start at noon. I leave at 7. You know, technically, I've been in there for one meal, you know. And so I'm just going to, that fixes the problem. Well, I think that sort of, you know, dissolves the spirit of the whole issue, right? And so the idea was you were to give up something. And here's why. They believed a couple of things. One, they believed if you did that, God would give you extra grace, show you extra favor, and it would advance your Christian life in some substantive spiritual way. The other thing is that when you sacrifice that, it would remind you every time you wanted to do it, it would remind you, it would jog your memory to think about what Jesus did for you on the cross and the fact that he resurrected. Part A, I'm not so sure about. Part B, I'm 100% sure about. And so what we wanted to do here at Grace is not treat Easter Sunday like another Sunday on the calendar. Oh, hey, it's Easter Sunday. Get your pink shirt out, right? I mean, we didn't want to do that. We want Easter Sunday to be the greatest time of celebration in your calendar year. We want it to be a time when we come together and we are so pumped that we are formally going to focus only and completely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to bring everybody we know. We're going to bring everybody who's walking on the street. We're going to get everybody around us here because we're going to celebrate the reality that can absolutely transform their lives. We're going to come together and do that. And so we talked about it and decided to do a series. We'll do this every Lent from now on, as long as I'm the pastor. And we're going to call it Surrender. We're not going to sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice. We're not going to sacrifice, but we're going to surrender. We're going to surrender those things that keep us from walking closer to the Lord, experiencing him in a deeper way, hearing him in a more clear way, and obeying him in a more profound way. We're going to talk about surrendering. And there are a lot of stories in the Bible where people had to surrender things to move ahead. So today, we're going to be looking in the book of Exodus, chapters 3 and 4, we're going to be talking about a guy named Moses. As you're turning there, let me catch you up on the story. And we'll just sort of talk through that this morning. We'll do it pretty quickly and hope that you'll be prayerfully considering this. Here's the reality. Moses, if you remember, he started life. He was born at a time when the Hebrew children were being killed by Pharaoh. So what does his mom do? His mom takes him, puts him in a little basket, takes him down to the Nile, places him in the Nile, starts floating him downstream, and Pharaoh's sister fishes him out of the pond, out of the river, and thinks that the river god, the Nile god, has given her this wonderful baby. And so she takes the baby in, raises it as her own, and Moses, just by virtue of being plucked out of the river, becomes part of the family of Pharaoh. Profound. He was raised understanding all the customs of Egypt, was a leader of the armies of Egypt, had great success on the battlefield, great success in leading people. Moses had a charmed life, but then something happened. He found out that he was actually a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. Things began to sort of go downhill from there, and eventually he killed an Egyptian who was abusing a Hebrew guy. And after he did that, the new Pharaoh, his stepbrother, his half-brother, is actually his cousin, was just enraged at him, ran him out of Egypt, and said, look, if you come back, we're going to kill you. Matter of fact, if any of our patrols find you in the desert, we're going to kill you. If we hear of your name and can hire somebody in that area, we're going to kill you. Do y'all get the picture? They were going to kill him. So Moses is run out of town. He goes from really the heights of luxury, power, and prestige to roaming around in the desert. Now here's what happens. He ends up in this area of the desert where there's this huge oasis. Huge oasis. Had just a copious amount of water. It was a big enough oasis where they grew crops. They had repetitive crops. They had an endless supply of water. And in that day, that made you wealthy. It wasn't the kind of chariot you drove or the horse you had. It was, did you have plenty of water and did you have plenty of food? That made you wealthy. And it was in an area called Midian. So he goes to Midian and he hooks up with the sheik of Midian and they become pals and he ends up marrying one of his daughters. Right? Not a bad gig, right? Because back then they believed in dowries and apportionments and all of this. You know, marry a rich girl and you sort of got it going on. And so Moses married a rich girl. And so he married this rich girl and they began to have a family. And the sheik of Midian, his father-in-law, gave him a parcel of land, gave him a bunch of herds, goats, cows, all this kind of stuff. And he was happy. Now imagine that back then, thousands of years ago. He had plenty of water, plenty of food, great shelter, a beautiful wife, healthy kids, a father-in-law who loved him, was also loaded. Hello, I can get an amen on that one. All right, there you go. All right, a father-in-law who's loaded. And you know, had an identity. He had an identity as the son-in-law of the sheik of Midian. So he had reputation. He had it all. And then one day, something happens. He's out there tending the flock, doing his deal. And there's a disturbance on the mountain. So he breaks himself away from the crowd, from the sheep, from the guys. And he goes away to see what's going on. And then in Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses. And says to him that he's heard the cries of his children in bondage, the children of Israel, and it's grieved his heart. And he's got two words for Moses. I'm going to set him free. Moses is thrilled. Woohoo! Hey, all those guys are going to be free. Here's the rest of the story. You get to go lead them to freedom. Okay, that's the bad news. How many of you guys are great at suggesting things for other people to do? Everybody raise your hand. You know it's true. You know, oh, you know what? I you were experts at suggesting. Pastor, you know what we need here? We need a so-and-so ministry. Oh, you know what? Just so when you do that to me, this is what I'm going to say. You are 100% right. I sense the Lord in this, and you're the leader. And so that's what, how that'll play out downstream, okay? So God says, good news is, going to deliver the children of Israel. Bad news is, you're going to do it. And then we start to get into how Moses feels about the whole thing. And Moses begins to get riddled and racked and controlled by fear. I want you to see this. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says this. But now Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Here Moses knew Egypt. He knew the armies. He knew the protocols. He knew Pharaoh. He knew what was waiting for him on the other side. And you know what? there was a little bit of a fear of failure. There was a fear of failure. Because he said, wait a minute, I led those chariots to battle. I know what they do to a single person standing in the way. They smash them to pieces. I've been there. This is what's going on in his mind. He says, look, I know how those archers shoot. I know how those people throw spears. I know how those swordsmen operate. I know the armies of Egypt because I led the armies of Egypt. And God, you're telling me to go down there and say, oh, by the way, all that free slave labor force you have, Pharaoh, God wants them free. So thank you very much, and I'll be leading them out of here now. That's not how it was going down in Moses' mind. And he had fear. He's afraid he was going to fail. Has God ever stirred your heart, called your mind, awakened you to do something, try something, go somewhere? But right next to that, there was the big, green, ugly monster of fear of failure just coming down on top of you saying, don't do it! You're going to fail! Don't do it! You're going to fail! Listen, the fear of failure will keep you from doing great things your whole life. The fear of failure will keep you shackled to mediocrity forever. You will never do great things. Let me just say this. Some of you right now are growing mature Christians. And you know people that need to be in this room right now. But you're afraid to invite them. You're afraid to invest in their life. You're afraid to call them because you're afraid they'll reject you. You're afraid. The fear of failure will keep those people far from the Lord, perhaps for all of their days. The fear of failure. Well, if I invite them, they may say no. They may say yes. It's 50-50. They might say yes. They might be waiting. Here's what we know about people coming to church. You ready? 90% of the people who come back to church. Did you hear me? 90% of the people who were churched and left, who come back because someone like you invited them. Not someone like me. They expect it from me. Oh, that's the preacher. He's supposed to say that stuff. I mean, is that how they view it? Well, that's Terry. He gets paid to be nice. They don't pay me that much. All right? But here's the deal. You can be used by God to do amazing things in the life of the people around you if you're not just riddled and shackled by fear. So Moses was afraid to fail. Well, look what God... Second thing about this we see is he's afraid of leaving his life behind. He's afraid of leaving his comfort. That second thing that's implicit in that, it's not directly stated, but it's implicit in his statement. He was comfortable. Great wife, great kids, plenty of money, cool identity. I'm a big man on campus. I'm living in this oasis. I got all this stuff. And then he's sort of afraid of leaving behind what's comfortable. Some of you in this room, maybe not all of you, but let me just say this to you because I love you. Some of you are being robbed of great because you've settled for good. Some of you are being robbed of excellence because you've been lulled to sleep by comfort. Your comfort has kept you from doing things that are overwhelmingly captivating to maybe thousands of people in advancing the gospel. Your contentment and ability, just desire to stay in the comfort of comfortable has kept you shackled. Moses was a little bit afraid of leaving a life behind. He lacked in his day for nothing. 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 He was complete in every way. But God says, well, hey, Moses, those people you left behind down there, we're going to go get them. And you're going to lead the way. And Moses starts having these flashbacks. Oh, I know what's down there. I know how they treat troublemakers like I'm going to be. I'd rather stay here and be comfortable. Churches die when we're comfortable with the status quo. The gospel ceases to advance. Hell doesn't win, but the gospel ceases to advance when we're comfortable with where we are. Well, what does God say to that? Look at verse 12, quickly. Verse 12, God says, then God said to him, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that I have sent you, that when you have delivered the people out of Egypt, you shall come here and worship at this mountain. God said, I will be with you. All of these fears you have, get over it. I'm with you. When I'm with you, we're going to win. Now that should have ended the story, right? How many of you think that should have ended the story? Oh, you know me by now. Because the follow-up question is, when does that end the story with you? When God calls you and asks you to do something, and you know He's asking you to do it, and you say, well, but. But then you're reminded of what the Scripture says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. You're also reminded that the Holy Spirit comes and seals us to the day of redemption, that signet ring, and we can't get away from it. God is with us, and He owns us, and we're His. And you're reminded of all these things in your spirit, and God says, I'm going to be with you, so step out and go do it. And you fight with the Lord. There was a great old spiritual play. It was in Detroit. I remember a scene in Detroit. And it was called, Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. Isn't that a great name of a play? Your arms are too short to box with God. And yet we fight them all the time. There are people you need to be investing in that you say no to because you're too comfortable not doing it. There's people you need to go to, but you don't because you're too comfortable not doing it. This is the Lent season. This is about surrendering. Let me give you a principle. If you remember nothing else, remember this. You have to give up to go up. You have to give up to go up. There are things you have to give up so you can move up. You have to give up certain habits. You have to give up certain tendencies. You have to give up certain mindsets. You have to give up to go up. You have to. If you want to move along with the Lord and be greatly used by Him and experience Him in a fresh and a new way, you've got to give up fear. You just got to give it up. God is with you. Then he goes on and says this. Here's another fear. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. So the story goes on. God's talking to Moses, telling him he's going to be with him. And then in verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, well, what is his name? What should I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say that I am has sent you. Now, here's what this fear is. This is a fear of lack of identity. Remember what I said earlier that Moses, by being in Midian, had a great identity? His identity was under the covering of his father-in-law, the Sheik of Midian. Let me tell you what we do in the 21st century in America today, even in Palatka, even in Putnam County. We spend our lives, listen to me, listen, we spend our lives, and it doesn't matter if you're 18 or 80, we spend our lives developing an image that we want people to see and react to. We spend our lives creating a persona that we want people to accept and admire and react to. We do. We spend our lives doing it. We may want to be known as a great person in this respect or really cool over there or something this way. I don't know what it is, but we spend our lives doing it. And here, Moses had all of that and then some, and God said, leave your identity. Leave what you've built. I will define you by my name, by my purpose, by who I am. I will define you. Come, follow me, and go out and deliver those people that are crying out to be set free from bondage, and watch what I do. The gospel will not advance strongly in our community unless people are willing to abandon their identity and accept God's mandate. No, he doesn't do that to beat you up. He doesn't do that to embarrass you. He doesn't do that to shame you. He doesn't do that to make you look like a freak. He doesn't do, that is not it. You might have that image in your mind because, you know, you see some people really excited about the Lord that act sort of weird. That's not what God's calling you to. You will still be you, but how you define yourself will be in concert with God's plan, God's word, God's direction, not the persona and the image you built for other people to see and react to. The greatest day in your life, listen to me, the greatest day in your life during this Lent season is when you surrender your contrived, developed, planned, and constructed identity to the Lord and say, God, build in me and through me what you want. That will be your greatest day. So, Moses says, you know, God, now, if I come to the people, who's going to send me? What identity am I going to have? What banner is going to go before me? So God says, you need a banner? You want an identity? I'll give you one. He says, I am sent you. You know what? Now, in the Hebrew, let me quickly say this to you. In the Hebrew wording of this concept of I am is not just a name, it's an idea. And it's this idea. God is saying, I am self-existent. I am the self-existent God. What does it mean to be self-existent? That means first, I'm not caused. Everybody in this room was caused. Your mama met your daddy and they liked each other. Are y'all with me? Everybody in this room is caused. You were caused into being. When you think about the Lord in this phrase of I am, it is self-existent. It is saying there is no cause for God. He is the uncaused cause. He has always been, forever will be. He goes all the way back before there was time. He created time and there was no time, and he's beyond that. I am. Now, not only is it backwards in our mind, you know, time frame, but it's also forward. I will always be. I am today, I am tomorrow, I am a million years from now, I am 6 trillion years from now. I will always be because I'm the uncaused cause. And oh, by the way, I can't be voted out. Okay, time of confession. How many people remember the 70s? Raise your hands. If you have white hair and you're not raising your hands, you get to do a double offering today. Everybody remembers the 70s. Great music. The beginning of Southern rock. Thank you very much. Molly Hatchet, Lynyrd Skynyrd. Do I need to go on? All right. Great. Okay. So the 70s. The 70s, Time Magazine came out with an article. Some of you remember this. You really do. On the cover of the article, remember what it said? God is dead. Now, that was an existential article. Let me explain that. It was an existential article. It basically said, because we no longer honor God in the way we live, we no longer honor God in his laws, because our institutions no longer appeal to Scripture to govern itself and to create the morals and ethics, that we have effectively killed God in our lives. That's sort of what it meant. When God said to Moses, I am, he is saying, I have forever been, and I'm not up for vote today. That article should have read, God is ignored, not God is dead. You can ignore God, but it doesn't make him less God. You can ignore God, but it doesn't cease for him to exist. All the institutions can become pagan and become wayward. But I tell you today, my friends, listen, here's the great news. Surrender your fears, because you're surrendering them to a God who will never be diminished or go away. That's the God you're surrendering it to. Isn't that a great God? So, fear. Fear of identity. Losing your identity. There's no greater identity than to say, I belong to the I am God. And I'm sufficient with that. That's so freeing. You know, another great day in your life is going to be when you surrender to the Lord the desire and the drive to be approved by others. The moment you look around and say, y'all don't get to determine how I feel about myself. Y'all don't get to determine how I view myself in the mirror. Look, I had somebody come into the office last week, twice in 1 week, ask me if I fought in Vietnam. I'd have to be in my 60s to have fought in Vietnam. I mean, the problem is I'm not in my 60s. And so now, years ago, that would have put me in bed crying. I just cried on the couch this time to Renee. You know, I wasn't in the bed crying. Here's the thing. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because I belong to the I am God. And my identity is defined by him, not defined by anyone else. I love you today. We're marching towards celebrating Easter. During this Lent season, I challenge you to surrender to the Lord the fear of what others say and the fear of your contrived identity. God has something way better for you. Surrender it to him today. Now we go on. Verse 19. Another fear. Now God is talking to Moses. He said, I'm going to send you, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to lead them out, and I'm going to give you this land where the Canaanites and the Hittites and all those other ites dwell, and it's going to be a big deal. But then God puts this in there. Now look at this in verse 19. Now I know that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will not let you go unless he is compelled to do so by a mighty hand. Can I put that in layman's terms? God says Pharaoh's not letting them go without a fight. Now, that's exactly what that means. Moses, I'm sending you into the fight. Now, I'm going to be with you, but you're going to a fight. Now, how many of you, just really, honestly, just be rational for a minute. If you know you walk into door A, and there's going to be a big old huge fight take place, and you're going to be in the middle of it, or you can walk in door B, and it's going to be a party in peace, how many of you are going to go into B? All of us, right? We're all going to go into B, right? That's where we're going to go. But God is saying to Moses, I've got to send you to the fight. I've got to send you to the fight. You got to go. Had some fear. Had some fear of fight. I've talked to a lot of people who've been in war with what I do now and what I've done in my past. No one. Did I say no one? No one that I've talked to, and I've talked to hundreds, who will be honest will say, I wasn't scared when I went into the fight. Everyone will tell you, when the bullets started flying, the grenades were thrown, the mortar shells were dropping, the IEDs were going off, I was scared. Everybody has fear in the fight. Moses had fear about the fight. God may be calling you into an area of ministry or area of life where there's going to be conflict. Maybe God will call you to resolve a relational conflict that's been going on forever. Maybe God will call you to engage in someone who's disconnected from the Lord in church, and it's going to be, man, they were really hurt, and it is going to be a fight. It is going to be a conflict. But I promise you, if God calls you into that fight, he said first to Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you. Our church, but more importantly, the gospel, will not advance during these 40 days unless you surrender the fear of the fight over to the Lord and let him fill you, let him control you. Finally, chapter 4, verse 10. The Lord's still talking to Moses, saying he's going to be with him, saying that he's going to give him a rod, he's going to give him the staff, and it's going to be really cool, it's going to be able to do great things, and he's going to do all these plagues. And he comes to verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And then the Lord said, who made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, seeing, and blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh Lord, please, send someone else. Here's where we are in the story. We're about to land the plane here. This is the last fear he throws up. It's the fear of not being capable. It's the fear of insecurity. It's the fear of lack of preparation. It's the statement of I can't. How many of you know this? I can't, never will. Y'all know that? I can't, never could. It's the fear of, are you ready? It's true. God, I really think I am. You've made a mistake here in calling me. I really think you've blown it. You have dropped the ball. I don't share this a whole lot. It's personal, but if we're going to be a church that's different and a church that really is about the gospel and helping people, then I have to be honest. If I'm not honest, how can I expect you to be honest? Amen? Amen. Right. So we just got to be honest today. When I was in elementary school, I was in what they called then special ed. It's called ESE today. I got chastised in the first service because I couldn't remember ESE, and we had several teachers in the first service pointing at me. I said, I know, I'd be kicked off the school board. Wait a minute. I have been kicked off the school board, so I'm going to say special ed, right? It was ESE. ESE. And I was in ESE because of my speech for 3 years. I couldn't speak correctly. I couldn't pronounce certain words. I couldn't say certain sounds. And it was dramatically impacting my social development and, you know, because back then you had to read out loud and you sort of got graded. Some of us older people remember that. You had to read out loud. And I was afraid to read out loud because I couldn't say the right things, so I didn't read well either. I took my test for college, and this is sort of how it played out. Back then, where I'm from, the Midwest, we only had the ACT. I was in the top 2% in science and math. Yay me. I was in the top bottom 2% in English. I think I carry the distinct honor of being the only person to flunk bonehead English at more than two schools. I was bad. I didn't like to read. I wasn't a good reader. Put me in a room with a math equation or a chemistry book. Do pretty easy. Put me in there with a book and then say write a report. I'm going to be asleep on the floor in 5 minutes because I'm just going to snooze and maybe, you know, God, write it. You know, I trust you, you know. Either that or the rapture. Right, one or the other, I'm good with either. Couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't speak and I wasn't a good reader. So as I grew, God put a call on my life. I initially thought the call would be in something in medicine or science or something that was, you know, easier for me to do, that I could do. Teacher said I could do it. But it wasn't. It ended up being that God wanted me to preach. Well, I went to my pastor, my little Baptist church in southern Michigan, and went to my pastor, told him God was calling me to preach, I thought, maybe. Not sure, but if he could find somebody else, I'm for him, right? I was really good with that. And this guy, much older than me, very wise guy, said, Terry, there's two things that you got to ask God to help you with if you're going to do this. I said, well, look, I really don't want to do it, so you could talk me out of it real fast here. And he said, there's two things. One, you have to speak in a way that people want to listen. I said, okay, strike one. All right? And then he said, and you have to be a lover of books. Strike two. And then three, you have to understand what you read. Strike three, I'm free. I'm out. He said, no. If God's calling you, we're going to ask God to equip you. Now, that sounded weird to me back then. You know, the denomination I was a part of didn't really, you know. There's a Holy Spirit. He seals you to the day of salvation. And then after that, you don't really hear from him much. Right? So, you know, he sort of sits on the back row and please don't interrupt the service. Right? So we started to pray. And he said, here's what I want you to pray. So I want you to pray. And this guy was a spirit-filled cat. He said, I want you to pray these two things. I want you to pray that God will give you the ability to speak and that God will help you be a lover of books and help your reading. I said, okay, I can do that. Over time, it wasn't burning bush, oh, I'm changed. Over time, two things happened. My speech cleared up very well. I could read and pronounce things correctly all the time. Not most of the time, all the time. And I became a lover of learning and of books. And I could remember what I read. That's not me. That's the Lord. Here's the moral of the story. If you have a fear that you're not capable of doing what God's called you to do, surrender your fear today to the Lord because he will fix the problem in your life. If he calls you, he will equip you. If he asks you to do something, you're already prepared to do it. Step out in faith, believe God, and do what he's called you to do. Easter's coming. The celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is coming. During these 40 days, surrender your fears. Surrender them to the Lord. What happened with Moses? Eventually, Moses would go to Egypt. Aaron would go and speak for him largely. Moses would lead. He would deliver the children of Israel from the greatest army that existed to that day. He would lead them through the desert where there was no water and was no food, trusting God to provide. And when he laid to rest, they were overlooking the Jordan River where they would cross into the promised land and establish the nation of Israel. Moses surrendered his fears to the Lord. God used him in a profound way. And can I say something to you today? We're just friends here today. Can I just say something to you today? God will use you too. And as he uses you, you will be amazed at his grace in your life. Pray with me, please. I have to ask this question because it's relevant. Is there a fear today that you need to surrender to the Lord? I'm just going to list some, and in your heart and your mind, surrender them to the Lord. First of all, are you afraid to fail? Surrender that to the Lord. Are you afraid of losing your identity because it covers some insecurities in your life and you don't know what you would do without your false identity? Surrender it to the Lord. Are you afraid of what man says about you, what the community or the culture says about you? Surrender it to the Lord. Are you afraid of letting your children go? I'm facing that one again, and I have to surrender that to the Lord. Surrender that to the Lord. Are you afraid of re-engaging in a meaningful relationship? You've been hurt by relationships in the past. Maybe people have walked out on you. Maybe people have abused you, mistreated you. You've surrendered that. Surrender that to the Lord. Are you afraid of stepping out and inviting someone to church, bringing someone with you that desperately needs to come because you're afraid they'll reject you or you're afraid that they'll judge your life? Surrender that to the Lord. Whatever the fear may be, surrender that to the Lord right now. Father, help us not to be afraid of who you made us to be. We all are designed to reach and care for someone. We're all designed to use our gifts in some way. Your call is to all of us, Lord, to come and follow you closer. Whatever fear is holding us back, help us surrender it now. And Lord, during these next 40 days, help us to really focus on what we need to surrender to you, to get closer to you, and to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Ushers, if you could come forward very quickly, please, for our morning tithes and offerings. We give here at Grace for two reasons. Because Jesus is Lord, amen? And because the gospel is the most important message in the world. So as the offering plate is passed, we invite you to give if you believe that. If you're a guest, all we ask is this little card right here of you. Communication card, it's your name, address, and who you are. We'd love to have that. partners, regular attenders, and everyone, please don't forget to put your prayer requests down. We do pray for you. I prayed this morning for people who put those prayer requests down. We actually do pray for you. So please put your prayer request down right here so we could pray for you. And as God answers those prayers, if you don't mind, please let us know so we could rejoice and celebrate with you. So please do that if you don't mind. We'd love for you to do that. So put that down if you will for sure. Let's pray. Father, as we give today, let us do so with joyful hearts. And Father, with a thankful spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Ryan, come on up.
Couple of quick announcements for you. Edge Bible study is going to happen tonight at our house, 6 o'clock. If you are a college age student or single adult, you're welcome to come to our house. We'll have dinner tonight for you guys there. So 6 to about 7:30, 8 o'clock, we typically roll and have a good time there doing Bible study at the house and eating dinner. But we would love to invite you to come and be there. If you need my address, come and see me. I'll be happy to give it to you. Wednesday night, still going on. Great times here. This week we're having pizza for dinner, so $5 for you to come, $3 for kids, $5 for adults and teenagers. Come and enjoy a meal before Wednesday night services. I had a student tell me this week that, well, Pastor Ryan, I didn't come Wednesday night because my parents didn't think there were anything for adults. There are things for adults here on Wednesday night. They happen in the chapel. We invite you to come and be a part of a pretty cool Bible study. You guys are going through, okay, he'll talk about it. Fine. Be that way. It's top secret and above my pay grade. So we have a great time on Wednesday night for that. This coming Saturday is our shape class. If you're interested in finding out what's next for you, you might be a ministry partner with us. And man, how do I get plugged in? How do I take my relationship with God to the next level? Sign up for the shape class. You can do that just by filling that out on the back of the card. Check the box that says I want to be involved in shape. That's going to happen next week, Saturday. During the day from about 9:30 to, I think, 1 o'clock or something like that is how that'll be. We'll serve you lunch. It'll be a great time of discovery for you. And then students, next week, Saturday night, don't forget, is our dodgeball tournament. Here's what's cool, church, and I think this is awesome. It's not just our kids that are coming together. We've got teams from Mount Tabor, from Christ Independent, from First Baptist, from New Beginnings, and from ourselves right now that are coming. So it's the church. coming together. And so it's going to be a cool night. Pizza at 6 o'clock, which is, it's all free. So pizza at 6, dodgeball will start at 6:30, and that's all I got.
Great, thanks. Two quick things. One is this. Ryan alluded to Wednesday night Bible study. It is such a different environment. Let me encourage you, if you've never been a part of a Wednesday night Bible study that's really interactive, come and try what we do on Wednesday night. You ask questions, we interact, we dialogue. It is a wonderful journey together. And I think everybody who comes has a good time, and we learn from God's word, and we grow. We have some, it's a time where we can disagree lovingly, and we can agree lovingly. And it's a beautiful time together, so I want to encourage you to come. Stay with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as you're standing, the last thing I have for you is this. An idea that we've used throughout the years that's helped. As far as your mission this week is to invest and invite. Invest in someone's life, kindness, grace, and love, and invite them to come be with you here at Grace. If you do that, I promise you the gospel will advance in their lives. Great things will happen, and God's going to bless you in amazing ways. So invest and invite. I hope you'll take that seriously, and man, we'll just keep moving ahead. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we love you. Thank you for today, and Father, these are your people. You love each and every one of them with an unbelievable love. Father, I know some of them right now are thinking, right now, Lord, I know what they're thinking. You see it. They're thinking, yeah, you don't know what I did last night. You don't know what I'm planning to do tomorrow. And God, it's because you are the I Am God, the uncaused cause, the great I Am, that you can love us, knowing everything we're going to ever do, because you're that kind of God. Father, forgive us when we fail you. Encourage us, Father, as we attempt to honor you. And Father, please help us to live other-focused this week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. See you next week as we continue on in our Lent series.